Well, let's start with prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. And Father, I just thank you for this new year. We just call it a year of us walking in the fullness that you want us to. We thank you that we can grow and learn. So as we begin today talking about our blood covenant that you put in place for us, I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us and allow us to see the depth of what we have in this relationship through Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. And as we see, we will be doers. We won't just be hearers only of what you teach us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want you to go to Ephesians 2. Because as we begin this study of blood covenant today, I want us to have, here you go, Wanda. I want us to have our focus not on just Old Testament, because so many people think of covenant in Old Testament terms. But everything we talk about with covenant, I want us to look at it in terms of the covenant that impacts you and I today the most. And then we'll look at the others and see how they impact us as well. So that's why we're going to start in Ephesians 2. And because there's two key verses in here. But we're going to read 20 plus. Because it sets the table for what we're looking at. So Ephesians 2. And we'll start with the first verse. And I will probably read the verses like I have them grouped. And then we'll talk about them quickly. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now let me stop before I say anything else. Sometime you need to go back and read Ephesians 1, then into Ephesians 2. Because you know there were no chapters back then. And this really is a continuation of the thought process that started in Ephesians 1. So, verse 1, chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and the mind and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So let's go back to verse 1. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, you remember when we talked about spirit of fear? And the master fear we said was the fear of death. And really, what did that fear of death come from and what did it encompass? A separation. So now with that, let's read the first verse again. And so you were separated from the one from whom life flows because you were what? In your trespasses and sin. So I want us to see that we were separated, and we'll expound on that one a little bit more as we get down a few verses. That's how we all were. And that's the state that God went to work for our benefit. It says we were disobedient. It said we participated in that as well. And literally the word disobedience there means a rejection of God's will. So what he wanted to do, we were going to do the opposite. Now, think about today. And I can already tell we're not going to probably get all the way through all these notes here. But think about today and the way people are. Disobedient. If you say to someone today, go do this, they're going to go do just the opposite. A lot of times, just to spite. That's just the attitude in the world today. And then verse 3 here. It talks about you were by nature. That means that was your characteristics and qualities. Those are qualities and characteristics I don't want associated with me. And then it calls us children of wrath. Let me just say this, and we'll go on. That's not the family I want to be in at all. So now let's go to verse 4. But God. And how many times can we say hallelujah when we read but God? And I don't want you to forget where we were, because I want you to see the possibilities. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses or our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness to us. Look at verse 4. You'll find mercy, you'll find the word love, and you'll find the word loved. Do you remember when we talked about in our study of love the Hebrew word, and I'll call it hased for lack of being able to pronounce it properly? What was that word meaning? It was translated mercy. It was translated covenant love. It was translated loving kindness. And so I want you to begin to see the context of just by these words that it's going to point us right back to what? His covenant. His covenant with us. And I'll just say it is the foundation of his desire for a relationship with you and me. And relationship is going to be a distinguishing factor to differentiate between covenant and what the world would think of covenants today being a contract. So the love is paramount in this. Now, verse 5 and 6. Three times you'll find the word together. That is my covenant position in Christ, in his covenant, in this new covenant in which we live. You'll see it together. He's quickened us together. He's raised us up together and made us sit together. That is the position you hold in this covenant relationship with him. And now in verse 7 again, you see the word kindness, or back to that love. So let's go on to verse 8. Now I won't teach about all the things that we've happened to us. We've done that before. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Now, when it says you've been saved, I don't want you to just think of a ticket to heaven. I want you to think of all the words save or salvation, soteria or sozo, in reverse order for saved and salvation. I want you to think about all that means. Wholeness, preservation, soundness, wellness, deliverance. I mean, it just goes on and on. And we got to say, when did that start for us? When we were born again. So it's about this world too, and that's where his covenant starts with us. Now, let me say it this way, and I want you to remember this phrase. Salvation takes care of all that was uncovered by the sin of Adam and Eve. Salvation covers everything that was uncovered and came as a result of that sin. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. Grace and faith. These are key attributes of God's covenant with us, just like it was with Abraham's covenant. And that's really different than the old covenant, even though there's grace in it, because it was a covenant that relied on what? On their works, on what they did. You can't earn entrance into this covenant. You can only believe. Now, I want you to look back at verse 8. It ends by saying, it is the gift of God. And I do view this covenant to us as a gift. But there's two words in there that are tied to this sentence. So what is the gift it's referring to here? Well, you would say grace, That is his free gift. But the other one is faith. I want you to see that faith is a gift too, because you got the what? Measure of faith of Jesus. So we need to stop saying, I don't have faith for. You got the measure of faith for that. We just haven't developed it and exercised it and used it, kind of like your muscles. And something you don't use never matures and grows. But you can see here, this gift that it's talking about is not just grace, because that grace without faith does us no good. Now, verse 10 is a really interesting verse. For we are his workmanship. And let me just stop and I'll talk about workmanship. Workmanship is a Greek word. Did I put it in your notes? The P-O-I word? I don't know how to pronounce it. But we get a word poem from it. And it means something produced by an artisan. So it could also be said of as a work of art by an artisan or a masterpiece. Now, look at me a second. Who is it talking about? For we are his masterpiece. Do you see yourself that way? Now, it's not talking just about our flesh, because it's talking about our recreated spirit, man. And that's the essence of who we are. And we've talked enough about spirit, soul, and body that you ought to understand that. But I want you to see, in this covenant relationship, he can take someone and take them from chaos to being a masterpiece. And all I would say is, but God. And that's the way we need to begin to see ourselves. That's not going to raise pride, because you didn't have anything to do with being made a masterpiece. And you can't take any credit for it whatsoever. So let's read the rest of that verse with that concept then. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared or planned beforehand that we should walk in them. So why were we made a masterpiece? Two reasons. Because he loved us and he had a plan for us to be able to do things so that people could see this masterpiece and be what? Drawn to Jesus. Because that's whose image we're created in. Isaiah 60 talks about the light, what? Shining. That's in you. That's what people are supposed to see in you and I, something different. Now this takes us down to verse 11, and 12 is one of the two key verses here. Therefore remember that you, formerly you, so he's saying formerly, referring back to verse 1, when we were dead, separated, the Gentiles in the flesh, non-Jews, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh, in the flesh, by human hands. And then he says in verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Isn't that what we just said death meant? A separation? We were separate from Christ. We were excluded, or King James says alienated, from the commonwealth of Israel. Now we have to take that and say, what's it talking about? Israel was God's people. So we were not in that chosen group. Okay? And then that's the next phrase that we want to really takes us into why I'm reading this. And we were foreigners or strangers to the covenants, plural, of promise. That means we didn't know about them. We couldn't partake of them. We had nothing to do with them. So we were strangers to the covenants of promise. Now, let me finish it. And the state we were in, we found ourselves in then, is we have no hope and without God. So, five things there. Estranged or separate from Christ, alienated from the covenants of promise. Now, covenants there, plural. We were born again under the new covenant. But there are benefits in the old covenant and in the Abrahamic covenant and even in the covenant he made with Noah, that all these other covenants that he made with people, we get the benefits of them without having to do the performance part. Now, this is important because so many Christians today just try to earn things from God, to earn his favor. I'm talking about once they're saved. Bless me, Lord, I'll tithe if you'll give to me. What are they doing? Well, they're saying, I want to earn. But we saw that these are gifts. Now, promise there, we'll wait and talk about that in just a moment. So it ends by saying we had no relationship with God without him. Verse 13 tells us how we got in it. But now in Christ Jesus, who were formerly far off, have been brought near or into the covenant. How? By the blood of Jesus. So we got here in these two verses talking about covenants, promise, and blood. And that's what we really want to be taking a look at in these weeks. And we'll talk about this in a lot of different ways. 14 continues, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, talking about the Hebrew children and the Gentiles, breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and he might reconcile them into one body to God through the cross. Now, every time you see the cross, we need to have this thought of it's part of the covenant too. Okay? And when I say cross, I'm just not talking about when he was nailed and died on it. I'm talking about what he went through before it, what he went through on it, and his resurrection. And what he did when he defeated Satan and took the keys away from him. 17 says, and he came and preached peace to those who were far away and preached peace to those who were near. Talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. For that through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now, this next verse is the other key verse related to verse 12. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. No longer strangers and aliens. Now, fellow citizens. Why do people want to be a citizen of the United States? Why do they come here from other countries? And why do they come and they don't want to become a citizen, but they want the what? The rights and privileges. So with citizenship comes rights and privileges. This is coming to us via the covenant. And we'll see that as we look at the words that were spoken of the covenant. Now, let me just say, there are three scriptures, Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:15, and Ephesians 1:5, that talks about us becoming sons by adoption. Galatians 4:5. And the word adoption really means the placing of a son. So what happened in this covenant that we didn't have a part of? We were placed into relationship with God. into his family. So I don't want this term adoption to be a negative in any sense. Now, when we were placed into this, and we'll talk about how that worked, we gained access to the covenants, plural, and to the promises. Verse 20 and 22, I'm not going to read them. Basically, what it's saying is that this covenant is available to all if they do what? Believe. Now, let me just define and give you a dictionary definition from covenant. A usually formal, solemn, binding agreement. A compact. A contract. A written agreement or promise, usually under the seal. That means it's been some legal step has taken place to it. Between two or more parties, especially for performance of some action. Now, even with that definition, the word covenant is not common in our use today. About the only time I can think of covenants being used in legal documents today is when it pertains to what you can and can't do in the subdivision you live in, where they put covenant restrictions. Like where we live, the covenants haven't been updated in a while, and it says you can't have satellite dishes. Well, this was referring to the satellite dishes when they were broader than my arm spread out. The little ones are okay now. But covenants normally restrict what you can do. And that's the mindset we have when a lot of people become Christians, that I'm going to be restricted in what I can do. They don't understand the fullness of joy that comes from being a Christian. Now, I want to say this too. In contracts, people who enter into these, and I've been a party of negotiating contracts with here in the States and around the world in some countries. You spend as much time in these contracts figuring how I can get out of it easily as how I get into it. There's no discussion of that in a covenant. You break the contract, and what's the normal result? Death. So I want you to begin to see that we cannot equate covenant, as the Bible talks about them, to contracts today. Now, blood covenant. You're going to see that it's much more than a contract. A guy named Turnbull wrote a book, The Blood Covenant, years and years ago, and he's got a definition that said, it's really not a definition, it's an explanation, that a covenant of blood is recognized as the closest, the holiest, and the most indissoluble compact conceivable. And the penalty for breaking it is normally death. Now, we think of covenant, and we'll think about the old cowboy and Indian movies and the Indians making blood covenant and putting their wrists together and those kind of things. But covenant really started with God. It's not something that man initiated. You may remember some of us older folks hearing of when Stanley went hunting for his friend Livingston in Africa. These two guys went. Well, one was lost. One, he didn't know where he was. And Stanley went hunting for him. And they told him, if you would go to this chief of this tribe and cut covenant with him, then he's going to make everything, he'll give you everything you need for it to work. So he took a goat. And he gave the chief a goat. And the chief gave him a spear, 7 feet. And you would say, well, what does that spear have to do with it? That spear had markings on it that symbolized that chief. And all the places there in darkest Africa where men were afraid to go, when he went and showed them that spear, it had the sign of a covenant with that chief on it. And guess what? Everything was opened up to him. That's how he found his friend. And you can see a lot of what this is saying. You have a mark on you. Ear, thumb, and toe in the spirit, I believe. Your spirit has been sealed, marked, stamped, that identifies to the enemy who you are and that they have no legal right to you. That's part of covenant that you're going to see. Now, here in our Western culture, we see it as paganistic or some heathen ritual that is not well understood. Yet, I want to say to you, covenant is the primary way that God has chosen to communicate himself and to commit himself to man. His plan of redemption for you and I has its full basis in a covenant that is based and sealed in blood. And a lot of people would be repulsed by that. You can't get away from it. We'll talk about blood and the life that is in it. Now, once people get saved, sadly, the concept of covenant remains foreign to us. And many in the church today aren't able to see it, much less value it. And what does that mean? If they don't value it and don't see it, how can they participate in the promises that are given to them through that covenant? It's like me telling you, I'm going to put $1 million in your bank account. And you don't know what a bank account is. How can you ever go participate in what gift has been freely given to you? This is the same place much of the church finds itself in the covenant relationship we have today. Go to the book of Zechariah. The 9th chapter and the 11th verse. This verse says, as for you, also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. What is he saying here? He's saying that the freedom that comes in Christ is because of the blood of the covenant. So everything that salvation has for us has its root in our blood covenant that we participate in, the entire basis of salvation. And all that it means has its basis in the blood of God's covenant that was cut. And I'll say with Jesus. And then we'll begin to talk about that, not today, but later. Go look at Psalm 25, verse 14. We said that many believers today don't even know they have a covenant, and they're certainly not aware of the promises or the benefits or the value from it. Psalm 25, verse 14 starts out, in most translations, says, the secret of the Lord. Now, the word secret there is a word which really means intimate relationship. That which we have in the secret place with Him, if I can put it in Psalm 91 context. So it says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, who revere Him, who hold Him in high esteem. And He will make them know His covenant, is how my New American Standard reads. Let me give you a couple of other versions. The Authorized Standard Version. The friendship of Jehovah is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His salvation. King James, I believe, also says show, spelled S-H-E-W. Amplified says, the secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, who revere and worship Him. And He will show them His covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. Complete Jewish says Adonai relates intimately with those who fear him, and he makes them know his covenant. The word should is translated show, be it an E-W or O-W, and know, is the Hebrew word yada, which means an intimate knowing. Now, what is he saying here? As we fellowship with him in his word, as we fellowship with him in prayer, in the spirit, as we search for him, he says he will show you his covenant. He's not hiding it from you. He hid it for you. But when you become his, he says, I will show it to you. So what is his desire? If he wants us to know intimately the benefits and the value of that covenant, that says to me, he wants us to walk in the fullness of it. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to give her a little bit of the healing. I'm going to give her a lot of the peace. I'm going to withhold peace from Miss Judy. He's not sitting up there doling out as we think. He's saying, it's yours. I've already purchased it. It's all been paid for. It's my grace to you. And what? We have to have the faith to receive it, just like we get the grace of salvation and have to believe it, that it's ours. All this is available to us. And he says he'll show them to us in our cut, in the covenant we have with him. Now, I want to change gears a little bit and talk about what value the promises do you when we don't know them. Hosea, 4th chapter, 6th verse. The first part of it is really the key part. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. So if we don't know that we have guaranteed protection from our enemy, and we don't, if I can use the analogy I had before of the spear, if we don't put the spear in front of us to stop him because we know we can, how much value does that spear do us? None. The same is true of these covenant promises. If we don't know them and know how to use them, or to put them into effect, then they're not going to do us any good. That's why the scripture says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But now read the next phrase too, because this also pertains to the church today. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. We like to quote the first part of that. We don't ever quote that part. Now, what's that saying? That's saying that there are things that we have been shown by the Holy Spirit in this covenant relationship that we choose not to believe, not to accept. Well, my aunt so-and-so and grandma so-and-so, well, they both said that granddaddy was a really good man and he loved God, but he died. Therefore, and what happens? Traditions begin. And traditions, according to the word in the New Testament, said, does what to us? Strips us of all power. Takes the power out of the gospel. And so we've got a lot of traditions that we hold in higher standards than the word. Now, let me show you how important this is. I'll tell you next week. It's got in there the traditions of men in my translation. I can see it on the page, but I can't tell you where it is. I'll find it. Now, I want to go to Acts 22 because I want to show you the importance of this. We equated being able to have rights as under a covenant to the rights that we would have in citizenship. Paul had been in Jerusalem. Things got heated. They got aggravated with him. Let's pick up in verse 22. Acts 22, verse 22. And it says, and they listened to him, talking about Paul, up to the time that he had said. And what he said in verse 21 was, the Lord said to him, go, I'm going to send you far away from the Jews. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And they got really ticked. And they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, continuing in 22, for he should not be allowed to live. And they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust in the air. In other words, we would say they went crazy. They had a riot. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him. So they stretched Paul out with thongs. And Paul said to the centurion who was standing, and this is the key phrase, is it lawful? In other words, is it allowed for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? What did Paul know? He knew the right of a Roman citizen was that he was protected until he underwent trial and was condemned. He was protected from punishment. Obviously, the Romans didn't see everybody else that way. If I'd done something wrong and wasn't a Roman citizen, they'd have just took me in and the stripes start. Paul knew he had a right. And what did he do? By speaking it. He invoked the right by speaking it. Well, did it do any good? Verse 27, and the Roman commander came to him and said, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul said, yes. How many believers today, when people come to him and say, are you one of those crazy Christians? Are willing to say, yes. So we have to acknowledge who we are. Then it continues. The centurion says, verse 28, and the commander answered and said, I acquired, to Paul, he said, I acquired my citizenship with a large sum of money. In other words, he said, I became a Roman through my works. True? Paying for it? Equate that to something we do? And Paul said, I was born a citizen. How did you get into this covenant? Did you acquire it by works? Now, this is where I don't want you to get confused with this term, born into the kingdom and adopted. You were born into the kingdom. Jesus was the firstborn, the second Adam. And he was born again when he was condemned with our sins. We too are born into the kingdom. But what else happens with us? We become part of the family. We're born into the kingdom, and he pulls us right in, not just to the kingdom, but he makes us part of the family. He places us in that family through the adoption. Which means you have all the rights. You have all the privileges. Said a different way. You have the covenants and their promises that pertain to Jesus. They now pertain to you. Now what had happened? What would have happened to Paul if he didn't say a word? Do you realize that Jesus went to the cross and he didn't say a word so that he could take your punishment? But now, he doesn't want us to be quiet. He wants us to proclaim what he purchased for you and I. I've heard people say, I'm going to be just like Jesus. I'm just going to be quiet and let them do what they want. That's not what Jesus purchased it for. It was an exchange. He took your punishment. When, what is Isaiah 53? The chastisement of, or the punishment for your peace, he took, that you could have, as he said later, his peace. So if we don't know our covenant rights or covenant promises, then what's going to happen to us? And if we know them but don't believe they're for us today, what's going to happen to us? John 10:10 says, if you walk under the covenant, I've come for life and life more abundantly. But the devil's here to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So if we don't exert our covenant rights and the authority we have under that covenant, then what happens? What can we expect? Stealing and killing and destroying. So we begin to see that these covenants of promise are important. A covenant is God's commitment or him binding himself to you. The promise is the value or the benefits of that covenant. We've got to know both, that they're ours, and they come only by faith in Jesus. That is how we enter into these covenants. Now, obviously, we learn about them by doing what we're doing today, studying the Word. So, I go back to this word that we don't like called ignorance. Ignorance in our Christian walk will negatively impact us. Now, Paul said, I killed the Christians, but I did it in ignorance. In other words, I didn't know the way. And that wasn't, when he became born again, it wasn't held against him. But now when we are getting light, we're responsible for it. I've got three scriptures in there to talk about that but I don't think I'm going to take time to do it today. You can look at it. Romans 10:3, I think, is the first one. But basically it talks about things that were done in ignorance. And I just want us to see that's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to get our mind renewed so that our mind, that part of our soul, begins to think like the mind of Christ that lives in your spirit. That's why we renew our mind. So, let's begin to wrap up today with doing two things. Ask the question, how do we get from verse 12 in Ephesians 2 of strangers, alienated, without God, without hope, over to verse 19 in Ephesians 2, where we have been brought near, we have fellowship, we've been made part of the family, we've got the value and the benefits of the covenant. Look at Hebrews 12. Now remember Zechariah. Everything you get comes from what? The blood of the covenant. Hebrews 12, starting 22. But you, and he was talking about Moses previously, so he's contrasting Old Covenant and New Covenant. You've come to Mount Zion, near God, I would say, and to the city of the living God. So let me say it this way. You're not separated from the source of life anymore. Because the living God doesn't have life as we had it. He has his kind of life, the Zoe kind of life. The heavenly Jerusalems, and to the myriad Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, is that me, you and I, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Did that happen to you and I when we got born again? Yes, our spirit was made righteous. And so then to verse 24. In doing all that, we've come to Jesus. Now it says Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. What does a mediator do? He goes between two parties. He will plead Jessica's case to Judy. He will represent Judy to Jessica. So what is Jesus doing? Representing us to the Lord, to the Father. But he's also representing the Father to us. So, mediator is one of the functions of a priestly role, which Jesus is. Look at how he's doing this. He's the mediator of a new covenant of a new compact, of a new set of rules that we can live by, that have privileges for us. And to the sprinkled blood. Whose blood? His blood. His own blood that was used to ratify it. And it says it speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now, Abel's blood cried out from the ground and said death. Jesus' blood, which I believe is just as alive today in the Holy of Heavenly Holy of Holies as it was, no coagulation, no death. Jesus' blood cries out what? Life, with exclamation points behind it. So what do we see here? How did we get from separate to together in the family with all the rights and privileges? By the blood and a covenant. Folks, that's why understanding our blood covenant and all the old ones and what they mean to us today is so important. Now, I would ask the question then, why do we need a new covenant? Why didn't the old covenant work for us? Look at Hebrews 8. And if you want to read covenant in the New Testament, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is where you go. Hebrews 8, 6 through 8 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much he's also the mediator of a better covenant. We've seen that again. Now look at this phrase, which has been enacted on what? Better promises. So we're going to see, in fact, the closing session we'll have, we'll kind of do a summary of the better part of our covenant. It doesn't mean the old was bad. It just means the new is better. So he said, we have a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Then he says in verse 7, for if that covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. Now, is he saying the first covenant had fault in it? No, because he said the first covenant was good. Talking about the old covenant with the Hebrew children. Well, then, where is the fault? Look at verse 8. For finding fault with them. So, where is the fault? Let me read it to you in the Weymouth translation. For being dissatisfied with his people. Young's literal says, for finding fault. Where is the fault or the weakness of the old covenant? In man. Which is why the man Jesus came. And do you realize that sitting at the right hand of the Father is a man today? In a resurrected body, one who knows what you and I go through, who took all of it, and if we know the rights and privileges of our covenant, then as he is, so are we, where? In this earth today, 1 John 4. Now, go to Hebrews 9 again, or back to Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. Go back, start at 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Why is it more perfect? Because God created it. It wasn't made by man. That is to say, not of this creation. In verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. He entered it one time. And what did we see in Ephesians 2, the last three verses that we didn't read but we talked about? Who is this covenant available for? all. You mean somebody like Hitler? Yeah. Somebody like the guy who shot Martin Luther King? Yeah. And we can take that to people today. It is for all of us. But what must they do? They must value that blood and believe in Jesus to partake of that covenant and its promises. But they've got the free gift. They got grace, and they got the faith to do it. But back to Deuteronomy 30:19. Here's life, here's death. You're going to choose, but I'm going to tell you, choose life. That's what God said to us. And this is what is available to man today. Now, I want to end this by just getting into and talking about covenant just a very little bit, and we'll use Genesis and Noah to start this discussion. I've told you before that I believe the first time a word is mentioned in the Scripture is normally pretty important. It sets a tone for everything. So go to Genesis, the 6th chapter, the 18th verse. Genesis 6, the Lord is talking to Noah. And he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you." So here's the first time it's produced, or it's used. And what is he telling Noah? If you'll do what I'm telling you to and build this ark, then I'm going to put you in it. We know he also put animals in it. That'll become important in just a moment. And when I destroy the world, I'm going to take you and put you above it, all that destruction, and protect you. So covenant is first used with what? Protecting man from being in the nature of wrath. Remember when we saw that back in Ephesians, about one of the early verses, 3 maybe? Now look at 8:1. So, the floods come after Noah's obedience, and it covers the world. And they're floating there, and here we have another but God. But God remembered Noah. Why did he remember Noah? Did he forget about him and just think about him, happen to think about him? He had those words that he spoke to Noah, saying, "I'm going to establish my covenant with you," before him the whole time. What was God remembering? Just Noah or his covenant with Noah? He was remembering his covenant with Noah. Now look at verse 20. So they come out of the ark. Finally get on some dry ground. Must have been a lot of wind is all I can say to dry that ground out. And in verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and he burnt offerings on the altar. What was shed? Blood. So this really, in essence, ratified the covenant that God had. But God protected him. Now, it's interesting. Go to chapter 7, verse 2. Ah, okay. And so, That, what was the first word you said? Jasher says that Noah made atonement for the earth. And Jasher is? That's, okay. So, what we have there, what does atonement mean? Atonement means a covering. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you, your sins haven't been atoned for. Because when they're atoned, they're just covered. Your sins were removed. New and better covenant. Now, verse 2 in chapter 7, the Lord says to Noah, you're going to take every clean animal by sevens, a male and a female, and the animals that are not clean, just take two of them. And he says the same thing in 3 about the birds. So what did Noah do? What is important about these clean animals? These clean animals were taken so they could replenish, reproduce, and what did they partake of? They became what they began to eat. So when he sacrificed those things which were there to make more for him and provision, when he gave of his provision, what was he doing? He was showing a confidence or a trust in God that I'm going to take some of the things you say were going to build my future and I'm going to give them back to you. Trust, faith in, and the bloodshed. Now go back to chapter 9, or to chapter 9. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons. And that's all I wanted to note there. And then look at verse 9. Now behold, I myself, the Lord talking, do establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. 10, he talks about every living thing. And 11, he says, and I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be any flood to destroy the earth. Go down to 16. When the bow is in the cloud, I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature that is on the earth. And God said to Noah in 17, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, what I want you to see is that you partake in that covenant today. You look up in the sky and you see a what? A rainbow. And I've seen double rainbows that are really cool. But what should that say to you? My God is not going to destroy me again by flood. You can say, because of the better part of the covenant, my God will never destroy me. Period. So we begin to see that. So that's the first mention of covenant. Now let's go back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord was not pleased. The Lord gave a discourse in chapter 3 to Satan and told him what he was going to do to him. He told man a little bit about what was going to be his consequences. And why were they afraid? Now, what was the sign that they were afraid? They covered themselves and they hid because we were naked. Do you remember saying that sin, that the covenant covers all that sin revealed? So here we are then in verse 21, and they've covered themselves in fig leaves. 21 says, and the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. How did the Lord make garments from skin? Did he just say, all right, skin be? He did what? Which meant that covering of the impact of their sin over their nakedness, over their loins, came from a sacrifice of blood, a type of atoning. So I want us to see covenant's important and blood is key to the covenant. So here you've got the first mentions of blood, and we've seen covenant. That blood covered that which was uncovered by sin. Now, Jesus' blood took our sins and the uncovering that comes with that sin, and he abolished it. What did that include? Sickness, disease, poverty, torment, condemnation, and the last on my list, but certainly not least, separation, death. So from this introduction then, next week we'll begin to look at covenants. We'll look at part of the covenant rituals, because we'll see as we look at several of the covenants, covenants always involve an exchange. I'll do this for you, you do this for me. And what we're going to see is in our new covenant, we don't do anything to partake in it, but what? Believe in the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross. So that's where we're going to pick up. But when we talk about David and Jonathan and their covenant, we're going to look for examples for you and I in our new covenant. When we talk about Abraham, we're going to look at how that points toward us. And when it says we get things that Abraham had, we're going to see what those benefits of those covenants are. Everything in that old points to the new, which for us is new and better. So that's what we'll do for the next 4, 5, 6 weeks.